Church, so this morning we are in Numbers chapter 14, as you probably saw there in the post comment. And Numbers chapter 14, verses 5 through 25 is our text for today. And I'm going to read it for us. Normally we would stand in honor of the reading of God's word just because of our current situation. I'm going to keep my posture now, but let me read our text for this morning and continue with this morning's sermon. Numbers chapter 14, verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll examine and exposit this text in light of the glory of the Lord. God, we come before you and ask that you would make your glory known to us according to your word. Help us to be right reflections of it. I pray, God, that you would bless our gatherings across our community as we gather in our homes, and that your name would be praised. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started a new series of sorts on the glory of God. Maybe you saw that in the title or intro, so to speak, of the Facebook Live event for this particular service. But there we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we saw how Paul exposited Exodus 34 in light of Christ, and to see how God's glory is revealed in his word, and how now that we have a more perfect prophet, a more perfect word giver, that is, the word made flesh, now we can rightly hear and understand. And so this word is, this glory is transformative in us. And we continue that today as we examine and consider the glory of God as the purpose of man. The main point for our text today that I want us to grasp, that if you take nothing away else from this sermon, if the stream drops in the middle of it or something takes place, I want you to understand this, that the main point of our text for today is honor the Lord who makes his glory known to dwell among his people. Honor the Lord. That is to reciprocate, to give honor and glory unto him. Honor the Lord who makes his glory known to dwell among his people. To put it another way, maybe, would be to say delight in the Lord and be filled with his glory. That's what I want us to see here, as last week we examined thoroughly, as I mentioned, Exodus 34 and Moses coming down from the mountain and his face shining with the glory of the Lord and the people being afraid to see it. But now we see this glory fully in Christ and in God's word. So I want us to see that, to talk about the glory of the Lord and to see this call of honoring the Lord who makes his glory known to dwell among his people is not a call to emotional experience. It's a call to rightly respond to the God who has revealed himself. And for us to do so as he has revealed himself by his word. And so for us to see in his word how he's revealed his glory in times past, and then to now respond to that rightly in light of Christ and God's revelation of himself in Christ. And it's as the author of Hebrews said, a text that I've cited and continue to cite many times because it has so many implications for us as God's people in light of Christ. And that is Hebrews 1, that long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so as we begin to examine our text this morning and understand, like, how do we apply an Old Testament narrative like this? This is a very popular narrative, the spies going out into the land, coming back, all the other spies except for Joshua and Caleb bringing back negative reports and wanting to turn back. The first point of application, the first observation of how to honor the Lord and to do so rightly, is that I want us to see, point number one of application, is that the fear of man blinds us to the glory of God. Last week we talked a lot about God's glory being blinded or veiled by the God of this world, by the law of Moses. But the fear of man blinds us to the glory of God. Pick back up in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of the people of Israel. So this is at the people's desire to turn back, to go back to Egypt, to lament their time in the wilderness. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So, as we consider how the fear of man can blind us to the glory of God, what I want us to see here is that the fear of Moses and of Aaron and of Joshua and Caleb is not of the people, but it's of God's glory. Oftentimes we can read this and really focus in on the land, and rightly so. The idea of the land is repeated multiple times. That's where they're going. On the other side of the wilderness wanderings, of course, and it's what God has promised. But as I mentioned, I don't think that's the main point of this text for us to consider, to think about the land. To this point, it is God's glory that's led the people. It's even God's glory that shielded them as a wall when fleeing from Pharaoh. If you'll remember in Exodus 13, 18, we read, "But God led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle." And again, a little later on, in verse 21, we read, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." And so here we're seeing, both in this Exodus text and we'll notice here in a little bit here in our text for today, this idea of the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. That was obviously also very prevalent in last week's text. But Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, and Caleb all know and have a proper perspective that the people's desire to reject Moses, turn back, and leave is not actually a rejection of Moses as leader. It's actually a rejection of the one true God who has revealed himself and made his glory known through his covenant. This is coming after our text for last week, in which God has revealed himself in the cloud on Sinai, given his law, revealed himself through Moses as the lawgiver or the covenant mediator. And so Caleb says, "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us." And his warning is, "Only do not rebel against the Lord." But the people are afraid. They're afraid of the people of the land. They're afraid of having to continue in the wilderness. They're afraid of the unknown. And so they decide, let's elect a new leader and go back. This is what takes place there in verses 1 through 4. Let's elect a new leader and go back. This is after seeing the glory of the Lord that led them. This is after seeing his glory on Sinai, shining from the face of Moses. And what I want to pause right here in this point of application, that the fear of man can and will blind us to the glory of the Lord, is the lack of the fear of the Lord in the people, but to also see the example of the fear of the Lord in Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. Church, if we're not careful, the fear of man will quietly blind us to the glory of God. We begin to care more about the approval of others than being faithful to what God's word has shown us to be true. We care more about the safety of ourselves and others than obedience. We care more about comfort than trust in the Lord. And before we realize it, we're no longer asking ourselves, and we're no longer filtering things through this lens of, is this honoring to the Lord? But how will this make me look to them, to the others, to him, to her? How will this make me look, rather than, is this honoring to the Lord? This fear of man does not remove God's glory, though. I want to be clear. God's glory is always present and prevalent. So the fear of man does not remove God's glory. It prevents us from perceiving it rightly. Now, the people get ready to stone their leaders here, which is Moses and Aaron, and now Joshua and Caleb on with them. So they get ready to stone them. And as we look at this text and exposit it, I want us to see that God reveals his glory in order to make himself known. That's what he's done already. And the people are blinded to that still, as just as God said on Sinai, and just as Paul exposited for us in last week's text. And so God reveals his glory for the purpose of making himself known. Pick back up in verse 10. "Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones." Now watch this. "But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people." The idea there is to indicate to us that it stopped what was about to take place. So God's glory appears supernaturally. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? So all the ways that I've shown my glory, all the ways that I've shown my provision and my care for them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, again, our point of application that I want to see here is that God reveals his glory for the purpose of making his glory, making himself known. So it's in seeing God's glory that we see who God is. So God stops the people from unjustly killing Moses, Aaron, and Caleb, and Joshua by revealing himself in the cloud of glory once again. If you'll recall, right after that event that we looked at last week, and Moses coming down, glory of the Lord shining from his face, before the tabernacle is erected, we see Moses would go out to the tent of meeting, which was set out outside the camp. And here we see this tent of meeting come into appearance once again. And he appears in the tent of meeting. Now, here in the tent of meeting, Exodus 33, Moses would set out outside the camp and commune with the Lord. And what we read about the tent of meeting is that when Moses would go to this tent, everyone would stand at the door to their own tent, and they would watch as Moses would go out to meet, as we read, face to face with the Lord, as one meets with a friend. And notice, as the glory of the Lord here stops the people, and what we read is that glory is represented by the cloud. Notice, as the glory stops the people, he asks Moses, how long will this people despise me? You see, in rejecting Moses, whom the Lord sent, and refusing to enter the land despite the Lord's promise, in desiring to go back to Egypt or die in the wilderness, they have rejected God's glorious revelation of himself. He's revealed himself in glory, and they've rejected that. To reject Moses is to reject the one who sent him. To refuse the land is to reject the one who promised it. To long for Egypt is to despise the God who revealed his glory in redeeming them from Egypt in the Passover and in the plagues. God reveals his glory not merely to impress his people with just these signs of awe and wonder, but he reveals his glory to make himself known, to confront their unbelief, to expose rebellion, and to assert his holy presence among them. And so the Lord asks, how long will this people despise me? Do not miss this, church. To ignore God's revealed glory is not neutral. It's not a neutral response of humanity. It's personal to God. God reveals himself so that he may be honored, so that he may be trusted, so that he may be obeyed. Are you then reciprocating these things or rejecting them as God has revealed himself according to his word? Are you ignoring God's revealed glory? And if so, that's not a neutral thing. That's something that we oftentimes, you know, we sing it often. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We need to ask God that he would hem us in to his word. And he does that in the context of his church. He helps us to hold one another accountable and hem one another in. He helps us to hold one another accountable to his word. God reveals himself so that he may be honored, trusted, and obeyed. So we have to challenge ourselves. Are we reciprocating these things, or are we rejecting them and exchanging them for lesser glories? Now, again, don't miss this next part as we continue. What I want us to see in this next portion of text is how all the Lord's works display his glory. And see how those two points connect together. If you see that last point is that God reveals his glory, that's number two. God reveals his glory in order to make himself known. Well, how does he reveal it? Is there only certain things that he does? No, what I want us to see and understand that all of the Lord's works display his glory. That's application point number three for us this morning. All of the Lord's works display his glory. So, now as Moses, the covenant mediator and prophet of the Lord, makes his plea to God, I want you to take note of a few things as we're about to read this portion of text, verses 13 through 19, and see how all the Lord's works display his glory. I want you to take note of three things. I almost said four. Three things. I want you to take note of three things. First one, take note of what is it that Moses is concerned for as he appeals to the Lord. The second thing I want you to take notice is, what is it that Moses appeals to as he appeals to the Lord? And then the third thing is, I want you to remember who is speaking. And that point might seem silly, and I hope it makes sense here in just a little bit. So let's pick back up, verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. This is his response to God saying, I'm going to judge this people, I'm going to get rid of them, and I'm going to make a nation greater than them through you. So that's a similar covenant formula to what we see in the covenant with Abraham, which God is acting in faithfulness to by upholding this people. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Let's pause right there. So the first thing that I wanted you to notice was, what is it that Moses is concerned for? And what we see right here is Moses appeals to the Lord. He says, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought this people up in your might from among them. And then he said, they're going to go tell the inhabitants. The Egyptians will hear of it. They'll tell the inhabitants of the land. The word's going to spread like a bad rumor, right? They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. Think about when the people do enter the land and Rahab says that they have heard of what the Lord has done in and through this people to rescue them from Egypt, to throw down Pharaoh, that Rahab says they've heard of it. And Moses is essentially saying, well, they're going to hear because they know that you're in the midst of this people. You, O Lord, are seen face to face. Your cloud stands over them. You go before them in a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire by night. So Moses is concerned for the glory of the Lord being profaned among the nations. Again, look at all these explicit references to God's glory. You brought up this people in your mind. That's the Exodus. They've heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. That's the tabernacle. You are seen face to face. That's Sinai, where Moses meets face to face with God, brings down God's word. That's the tent of meeting, where Moses is communing with God. And also, your cloud stands over them. You go before them. That's a pillar of cloud and fire, that God's presence is leading them in glory. So, in every way possible, these people are representatives of God's glory because it is God who has done and accomplished everything for his glory in, through, and for them. They exist as a people because of God's glory. They are not self-made, they're not self-sustaining, but rather they are representatives of the Lord's revealed glory. Let's pick back up, verse 15, and continue here. So, number one was, notice what Moses is concerned for. He's concerned for the glory of the Lord being profaned among the people. Number two is, I want you to notice what Moses appeals to. Pick back up verse 15. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in this wilderness. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So Moses, the covenant mediator, stands and appeals to the Lord for the people. And in his appeal, it's not like he makes a case for the people's innocence here. It's not like he makes a case for the fact that they had the right intentions. They have a good heart, Lord. They just, it's not like he appeals for any inherent morality or goodness in and of the people. What does he appeal to? Moses appeals to the word of the Lord as he's appealing to the Lord, which reveals the glory of the Lord according to the Lord's character and goodness. Did you see that? Now, I'm not just pulling words together here that sound good. Moses appeals to the word of the Lord, which reveals the glory of the Lord according to the Lord's character and goodness. I'm not just pulling words together here. The verse that Moses quotes here, he quotes it there in verse 18, right after saying in verse 17, as you have promised, saying, he quotes the Lord to the Lord. And the verse that he quotes here, where the Lord's words to him on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34, when God's glory was passing before him. You remember that instance where the Lord hides Moses in the cleft of the rock and allows his glory to pass, just a portion of his glory to pass before him? Moses appeals here to God's own revelation of his character. And it's in this word that Moses says, that the Lord says, as he's passing before Moses, that Moses now quotes, that the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses appeals to God's character, his mercifulness, his graciousness. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So that was the second thing that I wanted us to note here. Now the third thing that I told you to note was notice who is speaking. Who is it that's appealing to the Lord here? Of course, Moses. Now, what significance does that bear? I mean, we kind of knew that. But why is that important to remember in terms of the context, covenantal context, that Moses is the covenant mediator? Why is that important to remember in terms of the redemptive context of what God is doing here in and through his people? Do you remember when God first appears to Moses by the angel of the Lord in the burning bush? And he tells Moses that he's going to use him to redeem his people out of Egypt. And what's Moses' excuse? I can't talk. Well, he has a lot of excuses. But this is stammering, stuttering, can't speak Moses, who is chosen by God as the covenant mediator and prophet. And he's not asking Aaron to speak here. This is Moses, who hears the voice of the Lord speaking through the angel of the Lord in the midst of the burning bush, who leads the people out in the Exodus, receives the word at Sinai, meets face to face with God, has been so transformed by the glory of God that he now can't help but glorify the Lord in petitioning the Lord for the defense of his glory. Church, what I want us to see here, again, our point of application that all this is under is that all the Lord's works display his glory. And so Moses here is speaking because God has worked in him, called him, equipped him effectually to proclaim his glory to his people. And so what I want us to see is that in his grace, God has created the world as the theater for his glory. and he's chosen his people to display it. But it's only by his covenant faithfulness to uphold us, to effectually create change in us, and to mold us and shape us for his glory that this takes place. And that's what we see here in the fact that it's Moses who's appealing to the Lord on behalf of the people, but really his concern is for the glory of the Lord, and he appeals to the Lord according to the word of the Lord. Church, would you see today that God has graciously made himself known to you, that you might be a right reflection of him and for him? God's glory is the purpose of life. God will be glorified, whether in his actions of redemption and salvation from sin, or he will also be glorified in his judgment of sin. And that's what Moses cites to the Lord here, according to the Lord's own word. God's works are never arbitrary. They are always reveal who he is for the purpose of his glory, whether in salvation, redemption from sin, or in judgment of sin. And that brings me to our next point of application that I want us to see here, and that is that the Lord is committed to filling the earth with his glory and defending the honor of his name. So that one's a little wordy. I didn't pare it down to a nice, neat, memorable phrase or something. So the Lord is committed. This is number four, application number four. The Lord is committed to filling the earth with his glory and defending the honor of his name. So what we see here as we continue reading, pick back up verse 20, is how the Lord forgives, but he also judges. Pick back up verse 20. Because he's going to defend his glory. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of these men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness. So he's remarking and remembering all the works that he did to reveal his glory. Have put me to the test these 10 times, have not obeyed my voice. None of them, kind of bringing that sentence together there, verse 23, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant Caleb. So notice, God's glory is transformative, and it's Caleb that said, no, let's not rebel against the Lord. The land is good. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us to the land. My servant Caleb, verse 24, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And then he gives further instruction, which is a sign of his faithfulness and graciousness. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow, set out for the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. What is it that's going to guide them in that way? It's God's glory. Now we go on, and actually the people disobey, shock, and they're defeated in battle, but we know that it's God's glory that continuously leads them through these wilderness warnings. And so here what we see is that the Lord forgives, but he also judges. And if your sin has not been atoned for, you're still guilty. He preserves his promises, but he disciplines unbelief. Why? Because God will not allow his glory to be profaned. I have pardoned according to your word. Now, don't miss this part. He says to Moses, I've pardoned according to your word. Well, whose word was it that Moses cited to the Lord? Who's the one who's upholding Moses, who is stammering, stuttering Moses, to give him the ability to cite that word according to God's faithfulness? It's the Lord, right? And so the Lord is acting here in judgment against sin, upholding Moses as the covenant mediator, using him to appeal for his glory so that He will be glorified in judgment. He'll also be glorified as he remains faithful to his covenant promises to these people. But he says, truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The Lord will not allow his name to be profaned. He will fill the earth with his glory. He will be honored among his people and among the nations. Therefore, those who are robbing him of his glory will be dealt with in judgment unto his glory. God's commitment to his glory is not a threat to his people, is what I want us to see here. That the Lord is committed to filling the earth with his glory, defending the honor of his name, and that's not a threat to us as the people of God, that we aren't going to get glory, that we're not going to be honored. You know, you look at so many different false religions, different faith traditions, all that proclaim the glory of man, and it would be good for us to analyze the claims of so many and so much in larger evangelicalism that actually makes a lot of us as man. But we want to see that God's commitment to his glory is not a threat to his people. It is our hope and it is our purpose. Would you analyze your life and see where you have allowed yourself to turn your focus and purpose from the glory of God? And would you reorient it accordingly through repentance? Would you, if you need to believe for the first time, would you repent and believe that you might be unto the glory of the Lord, not for his judgment of your sin, but that his glory is being made known in and through you in your salvation and sanctification. Because God is committed to his glory, he is committed to his promises to bring his glory to bear in the hearts and minds of us as his people, that we would be ever transformed for his glory. This is what we live for. Now, if you'll remember, our main overarching point from this text is honor the Lord who makes his glory known to dwell among his people. This isn't a call to just try harder, do better. This idea of honor the Lord. How do we rightly honor the Lord? How do we rightly desire to honor the Lord? How has God acted to effectively make all of this possible? This is the fifth and final point that I want to draw us to, that Christ has come to tabernacle among us and reveal the glory of God so that we might rightly delight in the Lord and live for his glory. We honor the Lord by being in Christ. We shine God's glory by Christ dwelling in us by his Spirit. God's presence dwells with his people covenantally in his temple by his Spirit. That's what we see in this story. The glory of the Lord appears. It stops the people from stoning the leaders. And the Lord speaks the glory of the Lord. And the cloud has been leading them along and shining and doing all these things. And so now in Christ, we are his temple and rightly reflect his glory as the Spirit works in and through us. The glory that once dwelt in the cloud took on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That idea of dwelt among us from John, that's the exact same word for tabernacle from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. But nonetheless, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, we read in John's Gospel. Glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so it is now, by way of seeing this glory, seeing it tabernacled among us in the flesh, understanding the revelation of God in Christ, seeing the rest of Scripture in light of this glory, and responding rightly in repentance and belief, that we can be made to rightly reflect this glory. In Christ, God has revealed his glory fully. He's revealed his glory salvifically, that is, unto salvation. And he's revealed his glory transformingly. As we saw last week, This glory in Christ is effective to accomplish in us what it requires of us in this new covenant. Because God has revealed his glory and acted decisively in Christ, we are freed to delight in him, to honor him. Only in and through Christ can we know God's glory rightly, worship him truly, and reflect his glory eternally. Thus, we are able to honor the Lord who makes his glory known to dwell among his people and in his people. Thus, to know the Lord is to know his glory. And I pray that all of us would treasure this, to see this in light of Christ, and to live in such a way as to desire God's glory to be our ultimate reward and satisfaction in this life. I just want to prompt us to respond rightly in light of this word, that God's glory is his ultimate purpose, and all his acts reveal his glory, and he has acted ultimately in Christ to make that glory known unto salvation, to accomplish in us what the old covenant, the old letter, could not. He has accomplished in Christ by his Spirit, because that old letter was always pointing forward to that. And I want you to look forward with anticipation as we continue this series to see how we live in light of God's glory being our ultimate reward and our ultimate purpose. And ultimately, I pray that if you do not know Christ, that you would see this glory and respond in repentance and belief, that you may be saved for his glory.